God, once again, we ask you to speak to us. We ask you, God, to open our eyes and our ears. Help us to learn from you. If you do not teach us, we have not learned anything. If your Spirit does not work through your words, we do not learn anything. God, I pray you would use what is said this morning to your glory, and you would be exalted and lifted up. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We will consider, I would like to read from last week, verses 19 and 20, and then we will move into 21 and following. But in 3:19, after the great courtroom of God has convened, and all the evidence is in, the verdict is given on mankind. For two and a half chapters, all the evidence has been presented of why the wrath of God is justified. Why can God be a wrathful God? Why can God pour out His wrath? And for two chapters, Paul has shown us that. And then he pronounced the verdict in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Notice, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable or guilty before God. The whole world is declared guilty. That's the verdict before God. It's a state of being. Man is guilty, or state, it's a condition of man. He is guilty before a holy God. He can't say anything. There's no defense that he can possibly make. Verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified or be made right in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then we come to a great transition. The most important words in the whole Bible. But now. The contrast. But now. Thank God, but now is in the Bible. Right? Or we're all stuck back in 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. But now. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned. He's just shown that to us in 1:18 and following to 3:19 or 3:20. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or lack the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Job, as we saw a few minutes ago, Job asked the question, how can a man be right with God, or how can a man be in the right with God? And I want to tell you something that is the most important question anybody can ask. All the world religions, by the way, are trying to answer that question. Whatever their concept of God is, they're trying to figure out how to be in favor with that God. And how do I make sure that I'm in favor with that God so that one day I will end up in a place that's a good place? But that is the question everybody is asking. Eternity is in the heart of every man, in the conscience of every man. He knows there's a God. He may suppress that knowledge of God, we're told in Romans, but he knows. He knows. And he knows if there's a God, that he's going to be accountable to that God, and they come up with all kinds of approaches to God through all the many religions. But the basic question everybody is trying to ask is, how can I be right with God? What can I do to earn favor with him that I might one day live in a good place? And most all the world religions will tell you, you get there by achieving some kind of righteousness. You get there by achieving some or doing something in your flesh. That is the reason people will throw their babies into the Ganges River in India to appease the god they worship. That is the reason that people will cut themselves and do all kinds of things to their flesh and crawl on their knees to some shrine because they want to somehow be right before God. It's the reason that some people will try to live by some code or standard because they want to be right with God. That is the question in the heart of everyone. They will burn candles, they will keep rules, they will do whatever. But that is what religion says. But the Bible makes it clear. The Bible makes it very clear. And my friends, this is where Christianity stands above every other religion. Where all of these other religions are religions of human achievement, only Christianity is a religion of divine accomplishment. Because Christianity says this, that nobody can earn their way to heaven. Nobody can please God by their works. Nobody can be made right with God by achieving something in themselves. No one can go from being in God's unfavor to God's favor. No one can do that in their selves. No one. You cannot do it in your own efforts. The right way to God is not in us. That's the point of Christianity. The right way to God is not in us. God is the one who's been offended, and God is the one who has determined the right way. That is why we say it is not an issue of human achievement, it is an issue of divine accomplishment. It's the issue of revelation. It's an issue of a message from God. It's an issue of the gospel of God versus all of man's approaches. We saw in Romans 3:19 last time I briefly showed you that we are all guilty before God. That is our standing before God. The entire human race is guilty. You're guilty of breaking God's law. None of you, none of us lives up to God's law. It's a holy law. He is a perfect God. His standard is perfection, and none of us can live up to that. We all stand before him declared guilty. Guilty. And then he goes on to say, by the works of the law, and this is the reason we're all guilty, because we cannot keep the law. He says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Even trying to keep the law, keeping the Ten Commandments or all the Old Testament, trying to keep all of those laws will never make God say to us, you are right with me. That's what being justified means, that you are right with me. You will never be declared justified. You will never be declared right with God by trying to keep the law. That's his point. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, he gives the hope in all this. It's interesting. What does God do? God says that the answer is not in man. So God goes to himself, and God provides the way. We're looking at the divine side here in verses 21 and following. Man is incapable of saving himself. He thinks he can do it. He tries to do it. He runs to all the resources to do it. What Paul has attempted to do, go back to Romans 1:18 for a moment. Let me just remind you of this. In 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness. All of us are ungodly. And because we're ungodly, we do unrighteous things. You follow that? It's not the unrighteous things that we do in itself. The reason for those unrighteous things is because we're ungodly. We're separated from God. We're alienated from God. We're at war with God. And because of that, we do unrighteous things. That is an indictment on all of us. We are in our hearts in rebellion against God. We're all at war with God. We come into this world like that. We come into this world prideful. We come into this world as wanting to be God. And because we're ungodly, we do ungodly things. And Paul lists those for us in chapters 1 and 2. We come to chapter 3, and you may recall in verse 9, where we saw a few weeks ago, that we're all under sin. Notice in verse 9, all of us, Jews and Greeks, the entire human race, is under sin. And then he gives some examples of that sin, but he says this in verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. And then we saw in verse 19, we're all declared guilty. You see, if Paul had not done that first, if Paul had not laid all of that out first, but now would not mean anything, would it? But now would not mean anything. The gospel means nothing if people do not understand the reason for the gospel. You follow me? The gospel is, if you just started with verse 21, it would make no sense. Of chapter 3, it would make no sense. But Paul has laid out for three chapters, or 2.5 chapters, why this "but now" is such a great statement. Have you had a "but now" experience in your life? Have you? A "but now"? But now? Have you had that experience in your life? When you hear those words, you just something just come up inside of you, "thank you, God." That's a great test if you're a Christian or not. When you hear those words, "thank you, God." It's a great word to use when you want to, when Satan comes at you and attacks you and he says, you have no control over your tongue, you're not righteous, you've got an evil heart, you do bad things, and Satan comes at you with those things and you can just, if you're a Christian, you can go like this. You can say, "Satan, you're right. But now." That is a great warfare weapon that you have as a Christian. But now, God did something. God did something. Man did not do what I'm fixing to read to you in Romans chapter 3, 21. This is what God did. This is from the divine side. This is the reason, back in chapter 1, you may recall verse 2 or 4 or somewhere in there, he calls it the gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is from God. This is the good news of God. Look back in Romans 1, verse 16. We said this was the theme of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of man. No. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so, what Paul does in this verse, these verses we're about to look at in 21 and following, he shows us what God has done. Now there's a danger here, folks. Hold your hand in Romans 3. Go back to Romans 3 if you're not there. And hold your hand there. And go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. You know what Proverbs is? It's wise, truthful sayings. And here is a wise and truthful and divinely inspired saying from God. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. Problem. Problem. I don't like it when I hear that a judge ignores the law of the land and lets somebody go free. Do you like to hear that? We call that injustice, don't we? We say, if somebody is guilty, there are lots of witnesses that saw it, and he even admits his guilt, but the judge stands up there and says, no, you're not guilty. Or a jury comes back and says, you're not guilty. We stand back and we go, that is injustice. That is a total lack of attention to the law for them to let that person go free. Right? God says that kind of judge is an abomination, a judge that will do that kind of injustice. And so now we have God who is dealing with a guilty man and a guilty woman, recognizing that that guilty man and that guilty woman can do absolutely nothing to change their status before Him. They can do absolutely nothing to change their sinful condition. How is God going to justify? God is the one who justifies. How is God going to justify that man and that woman? You see, that's what we're fixing to enter into, the great biblical doctrine of justification. The great biblical truth of how God can declare the guilty not guilty. It's very, very important. That's what justify means. To make right, to defend your right to do something. That's why you always hear that question in an evangelism explosion. What right do you have to come into my heaven? You were to die and to stand before God one day, and He were to say to you, what right? Give me your justification for coming into my heaven. What right would you have to do that? Through 2.5 chapters of indictment against you, how in the world can you justify yourself before me? How can God do that? Dealing with guilty sinners like you and I, and not be an abomination like we just saw in Proverbs 17, His own words. How can God do that? That is the dilemma. How can God uphold justice and at the same time justify man? Right? Man can't justify himself. If anybody's going to justify man, it's got to be something outside of man that does that. And God, motivated by His own love, sought to justify man. May I just tell you this? This is core to Christian faith. In fact, you can build your entire... I'm not talking about Proverbs 17, if that's where you are. I'm in Romans. These verses are core to our faith. I mean, this is Christianity. This is Christianity. In fact, you can build your whole life around two verses in this section. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see that? That is the biblical worldview. The doctrine of man, verse 23, all has sinned. God has provided redemption for man. You can build your whole life on those two verses. Right there. And so we come to this section in verse 21. This great doctrine we're going to look at here. But now. Meaning, but now at the present time. But now, since the manifestation of Christ, the time of Christ, but now, this historical moment, when the fullness of time came, Galatians, Paul says in Galatians, when the fullness of time came, we're talking about a historical moment, he's saying, God saw what man had done, what man's dilemma was, and now God is going to provide a remedy. Important transition going on here. What man has liked and what man has done and what man's dilemma is, and now God's remedy to that problem. But now, he says, I'm going to take this out of order, even though I think the emphatic is used for apart from the law in verse 21. I'm going to jump over that just for a moment. I will come back to that. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Does that sound familiar? Romans 1:16, the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Listen, what I need to be right before God is righteousness. I don't have it. What I need to be right before God is righteousness. I try to get it myself. I think if I keep the rules, if I go to church, if I do these certain things, I'll get it. But you can't get it that way. We've just seen that this righteousness does not come from in me. This is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness of man. When I talk about the righteousness of God, I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about perfection. I'm talking about being right. Different than anything that man could ever come up with. Totally different. Totally different. Keep this in mind. God is the author of this righteousness. Okay? God is the author. It is the gospel of God. It is the righteousness of God. We've seen that. I've said that. In fact, hold your hand in Romans 3. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Good stuff, people. Good stuff. Just write in your Bible. Good stuff. 45. Isaiah 45, chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 45, verse 8. I love it. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness springs up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. This is not man-made stuff. This is righteousness from God. You follow that? This is a righteousness from God. I need righteousness to be right with God. I don't have it. I will never be able to manufacture it. So God has manifested righteousness to me. He is the author of it. He is the creator of it. Keep in mind this. Christ is the one who came into the world and manifested that righteousness to us. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law. He obeyed the law. He did all of that God required in regards to His holy law. Christ was without sin. Without sin. He lived a perfect life. No sin was found in Him. He was God. He was God. Only God is perfect. He was God. Secondly, He did something else. He also paid the penalty. He was a perfect sacrifice from God, who is God, a perfect sacrifice to go and pay the penalty for sin. So He did two things. He lived a perfect life, and He was a perfect sacrifice to die for sin's penalty, which was death. He paid the penalty for sin. And you know what? He upheld the justice of God when He did that. He upheld the justice of God when He did that. Why? Because sin requires a death. He, being the eternal God, the infinite sacrifice, He died for sin. So a death was there. A death to up God's law was broken. Christ came into the world and died to pay the penalty for that law being broken and satisfied God's wrath. Because God poured out all His wrath on Christ, one who was perfect, one who lived a perfect life, and one who was a perfect sacrifice for our sin. See, that's how God can make a man righteous and be a judge who upholds justice at the same time. This is going to develop even more as we go through this. I'm just kind of giving you insight into this as we go through it even more. But the point is, this is the righteousness of God. I need this righteousness. I need this righteousness. You need this righteousness. And what's interesting, let me read something to you here, and go to Philippians chapter 3. Tell you what, don't go there yet. Just hold that. Mark that spot. I'll bring you there in just a minute. Let me just say something about apart from the law before I take you there. Go back to Romans 3. He says, how does he do it? How does he do this righteousness of God? Apart from the law, apart from legalism. Apart from legalism. Apart from man having to try to keep the law. That's, we've already said all that. But basically, he does it apart from human effort. He doesn't rely on man's strength at all. Look down in Romans 4, verse 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Says in Romans 4, verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. And the point is this, the law just brings a curse to you. If God said, I want you to keep the Ten Commandments, I want you to keep my law, and that way, which we cannot do, and the reason the law is not the way a man is saved is because all the law can do is curse you, because you can't live up to it. All the law can do is show you your sin, we're told in verse 20, into verse 20. It just shows you your sin. It tells you what your sin is. It identifies sin. It doesn't tell you how good you are. It simply points out your sin to you. No man can keep the law. No man can, by legalism, please God or be right with God. So that's why he says in 4:15, it's wrath. It just brings forth wrath. Because I can't keep it, and you can't keep it. Notice in 3:28, just flip back to verse 28 of chapter 3, same idea. It says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from trying to keep the law. Flip over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Same message in Galatians. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And you get the idea. You can go to 21, 3, 10, 11, all through the book of Galatians, and you can see this over and over again. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. 2 Timothy 1:9. Not according to our works. Now I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about all the great things that Paul has done. Talking about, beginning in verse 3, about putting no confidence in the flesh, although verse 4 says, I myself have confidence even in the flesh. And he starts listing all the things he's done in his flesh. He was of the nation of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was kept the law, you know, all of these things he said, he did. And he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he says in verse 9, and may be found in him, notice, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God. You see that? Luther called it an alien righteousness. He called it, we need not a righteousness in ourselves because there is none. What we need is this alien righteousness, this righteousness that's outside of ourselves. It's the righteousness of Christ, which we receive by faith. It's very important. We need righteousness, and God gives it to us by faith from Christ. In other words, The reason he can justify us is because he credits to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imputes it, is the theological term. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. We need righteousness to stand before God, to be justified by God. But the righteousness that we have is not our own. Paul says, I'm trusting in righteousness outside of me. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to me. It's been credited to my account. My sin was put on Christ and judged. His righteousness has been put on me. And that is embraced and by faith, as we see here in just a moment. Go back to Romans chapter 3. See, all the demands of the law were satisfied in Christ. The law was upheld in Christ. The penalty of the law was carried out by Christ. And so God's wrath was satisfied. And that's the reason that God can justify me and justify you. That's the reason God can declare me righteous. Keep in mind, I'm talking about justification here. The word justification is a declaration. Okay, that's all it is. When I'm talking about aspects of salvation in the book of Romans right now, there's different aspects of salvation. This is just one part of that beautiful picture of salvation as you think of a diamond just glittering. You know, it's all a prism, all sides of it just shining. And this is just one part of it. This is the declaration that you're righteous. This is justification. A declaration does not mean, keep this in mind, it does not mean that you're a holy person in your practice. It does not mean that. When God says, I declare you righteous, it does not say that you are now inherently good. He's not saying that. He's just saying, though you are a sinner, saved. Though you're a sinner, not guilty. That's all he's saying. It's just a declaration. It's a statement about you. It's not a statement that changes you. You follow me? That's sanctification. Justification is simply a statement that changes your standing before God from guilty to not guilty. That's an important distinction to make and to understand. Now, you can stand before God and say, I'm justified. And it's not good works that make you justified. It's faith that gets you God to declare you righteous. But no justified person wants to be without good works, as we will see later. It's so important to keep this distinction. We're talking about God declaring a person not guilty. And it's based not on the goodness of that person, but on his faith in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that is from God. Notice with me also, if you will, in these verses, in verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I just want to say something briefly about this. We were talking on campus to somebody the other day. Ben and I were out on campus using the Way of the Master evangelism presentations to students. And you know what? One of the kids said this. I thought it was so interesting. He said, I just think the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. He said that. I thought, and he told us some reasons why. And we began to show him some reasons why that was not a true statement, that there's continuity. There's a God of mercy and a God of wrath in the Old Testament. There's a God of mercy and a God of wrath in the New Testament. We proceeded to show him those things. But all I'm saying to you is this. This is not some new philosophy. This is not some new philosophy. This is rooted from way back when God began revelation of his word in Genesis all the way through. You can start in Genesis 3:15, ever since the fall of man, all the way through, you see God's redemptive program and plan. It's not something new that just came on the scene. It's not something that just arrived in Paul's day. It's something that has always been in the plan of God. This idea of the righteousness of God coming down to man. It's not a man-made religion at all. The Old Testament prophets, their revelation was progressive. They didn't always have the full picture. But it all pointed to this. It all pointed to this. The sacrifices, people were always trying to get right with God in the Old Testament. Always. Always. The law was given to show them how sinful they were, to make them cry out for God's mercy. And the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to that perfect sacrifice. And so you see that over and over. They knew they needed salvation. They knew they needed salvation. I don't know if I can find it or not, but hold your hand. Are you in Romans 3? Flip over to Luke 24. This is on the... this is when Jesus is talking after he's risen from the dead. He gives the Great Commission in this section here in Luke's account. But he says in verse 46, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "Thus it is written," referring to the Old Testament scriptures, "that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." He says, back up in verse 45, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." This is Old Testament scriptures. And so you see, he's telling them that this is a fulfillment of the scriptures. That's all I'm trying to show you. This is a fulfillment of the scriptures. Not something new. God's plan has always been the same. Always been the same. And Christ fulfilled that. Okay, back to Romans chapter 3. He says this statement in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And that's what I've been saying. But that's how it's received, is through faith. Through faith. It's faith is putting your trust in Christ, embracing the promise of God that he will justify you by trusting in the faith, the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness, but trusting in Christ's righteousness. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. Flip over one chapter to verse 5 of chapter 4. "But to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly." See that? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Who makes right, declares right the ungodly. His faith is credited as or imputed as righteousness. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," you see that? "I'm declared righteous by faith." The first issue of salvation is this issue of justification. The first issue of salvation is to get the guilty verdict out of the way. I don't want to be guilty anymore. How can I be right before you, God? And the way he removes that is by my faith in Christ, righteousness, and not my own. And notice in back to verse 20 of chapter 4, skip that one. Verse 20 of chapter 4, "Yet with respect to the promise of God," Abraham, speaking about Abraham here, "he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." God can make you right with God. And he's the only one who can do it. And I recognize, folks, that there can be false faiths. Believe me. We live in a day and time where people throw around the word faith and believe, and even the Bible acknowledges there's times when that can be a false faith. The parable of the soils, for example. Or Jesus, many turned away and followed him no more. Or Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Let me just show you some ways that you can know the validity of one's faith, of your own faith. Go with me to John chapter 8. Verse 30. He says this, "And he spoke these things," and it says, "many came to believe in him." John 8, verse 30. "Many came to believe in him." Jesus turns to those Jews who believed him. He says, "If you continue in my faith, then you are truly followers of mine." He says, continuance in following me is true saving faith. Go with me from there to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. We see some interesting things here. All the fullness, Colossians 1, 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Notice, if indeed you continue in the faith. Somebody tells me that they believe in Jesus, but now they're agnostic. I would say they have not continued in their faith. Somebody that tells me they believe in Jesus, and they are telling me they're an atheist, I would tell them, you were never justified, if that is what you believe. Because the Bible says you will continue in your faith. Validity of faith is determined by continuance, or evidenced by continuance. Faith is validated by continuance. Let me show you another passage that I think defines it even better than this. Romans 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He says this in Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, we're going to see the word redemption next week, or the week after, you were bought out of that slave market. You were once slaves to sin, your former condition. You became, notice, obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. All I want to show you there is I want to show you that one, you have the will involved, obedient from the heart. We saw that back in Romans chapter 1. Faith is obedience from the heart. The heart is involved. We see here that the emotion is involved because the word heart is used there. And we also see that the intellect is involved to that form of teaching, that you have a hunger for the truth. It's what Paul says in 2 Peter, or Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, like a newborn babe desiring the things of God. There's new desires in a person who has been justified. That is why those who are justified will also be sanctified. You cannot separate those out. It's a package deal. Salvation is a package deal. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And I will also add this comment to this is, I've heard people say this, I have faith. I can't live without faith. My whole life is about faith. I depend on faith. May I submit to you that it's not faith in faith. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in the Lord of the universe. It's faith in Jesus Christ. There's an object to that faith. And all that that name means, all that name implies, all that that name teaches, there's faith in that. And Paul says, that is how I can be justified by God. I do not believe that faith is the foundation of justification. I think faith is the condition of justification. The foundation of justification is the death of Christ on the cross. But the condition of justification is faith. We just saw that in verse 22. And we've seen some elements of what that faith is like. There was an Arthur Murray dance instructor who came home drunk one night to his hotel room. He staggered in and fell into his bed. And the next morning, on the clock radio, somebody had turned on the alarm. All of a sudden, there is this voice that comes blaring out of the radio. What right do you have to enter heaven? What right do you have to stand before God and tell Him you can go to heaven? What will you tell God one day when you face Him and that you can go to heaven? And this Arthur Murray dance instructor became so convicted of that message, he realized he had no right to stand before God. He had no idea what he would tell God. He was worthy of God's judgment. And he was converted as a result of the preaching of Barnhouse, who was the pastor on the radio that day. And that dance instructor was D. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, who wrote the Evangelism Explosion series that we've used and many people have used throughout their Christian life. And remember the questions you asked at the beginning of that? What would you tell God if you stood before him? On what basis should he let you into heaven? And the only right answer to that question is, I'm not trusting in my own righteousness. I am trusting in the righteousness of Christ that I has been applied to me by faith. Isn't that something? God, thank you for this day. Thank you for but now. Thank you, God, but now, that you did not leave us in Romans 1:18 through 3:20, but you took us in to the glorious hope and glorious promise of how we can be declared right before you by faith in the one who was righteous and satisfied your perfect law and died a perfect death in our place. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.